you've had a chance to mark that, you might just briefly open your Bible to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, one of the songs we sung, made me think of this verse that I had read earlier in the week. Verse 107 says, "I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word." And certainly we have opportunity as we gather together on occasions like this to be revived and encouraged by the word of God. And hopefully the things that we have to say tonight will be of some benefit along that line. I think maybe probably a desire that each and every one of us have is a desire maybe for friends. A desire maybe to have some interaction with other people. Obviously in Genesis chapter 2 you see that that was one of the things that God recognized when He had made man in Genesis 2 and in verse 18, that the Lord God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And I recognize in that context, of course, the kind of companionship that man needed was in marriage with his wife that God created for him in that passage. But I think throughout the pages of Scripture, there's a lot at times that is said about the friendships we have that aren't maybe a relationship like a husband and wife type relationship. And I think we need to be instructed sometimes about those principles. Maybe one of the things that we need to recognize is that there's evil friends. We need to be on guard against those types of people. And so maybe you could say, if you've got evil friends, I need to beware of them. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, probably the passage that we're most familiar with along this line, would say in verse 33, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." And I think when the Bible says something like, "Do not be deceived," it's kind of like a warning. There's a lot of people that believe this. There's a lot of people who are deceived into thinking that I can keep evil company and it won't influence me, it won't impact me. And I think there's a warning here. It will if we're not careful. And we need to be on guard against it. It corrupts good habits. You know, there's all kinds of forms of evil company you could keep. You know, in the chapter that we're in, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you could have people, it looks like in that chapter, who were saying perhaps that there was going to be no resurrection of the dead. And certainly if I hang out with people who believe that enough, and I get influenced by that kind of thinking, that's going to impact how I live my life. I'm not going to be someone that, like verse 58 of this chapter talks about, that will be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If I don't think there's a resurrection, that's not going to be the way I conduct my life. And so it's going to corrupt my habits. Error does that. But sometimes there's people that they're just engaged in wickedness and maybe some sinful type of behaviors even. And they want us to engage in that along with them. And the book of Proverbs chapter 1, I think you find an example of such individuals. And Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. The proverb would say, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood, let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit,' we shall find all kinds of precious possessions, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us, let us all have one purse." Here are people that are encouraging you. "You just come along with us, you do this, you engage in these kinds of activities. Shedding innocent blood, doing all these kinds of things. And almost like you'll be accepted. You'll be part of the group." You notice that maybe in verse 14. "Cast your lot among us. Let us all have one purse." You'll find acceptance maybe here. And yet the proverb says, don't consent. Don't go down that path. Beware of these kinds of people. And we're going to find people in our lives maybe that they're going to try to get us to do things that would be contrary to the will of God. And when I find those types of people, even if I consider them to be my friend, I need to be someone that says, "I'm not going along that way. I'm not walking in that path." In the book of Psalm, chapter 1, the very first verse of that book, talks about the blessed man in Psalm 1 verse 1, and it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Here's a man that says, I'm not going to walk in that path. I'm not going to be around that kind of group of people. Instead, I'm going to make my delight in the law of the Lord. I'm going to meditate in it day and night. Verse 2 talks about that's the person that's like this tree that's fruitful and not having its leaves wither and who's going to prosper in whatever he does. And so we have to be on guard against the influence of evil friends. And the Bible shows us some, I think, evil companions that gave people some very bad advice. You know, I think in the book of 2 Samuel 13, we talked about that this morning in our class. You have Amnon in verse 3 of 2 Samuel 13 had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he tells Amnon, here's a scheme to get to be with Tamar, which he was not allowed to be with. And there's people like that in the world that maybe kind of are going to try to say, here's how you can do this. Here's how you can commit this sin. They might sound very crafty, whatever it might be. And yet we need to be people, I'm not going to have that kind of friend. I don't want to be around that kind of people that are going to influence me to do that which is evil. You know, when I kind of say I'm not going to be around those kinds of people, though, there might be some backlash. People might kind of think that that's not really cool or popular. I think in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, here's people described who once lived in the world, once lived and engaged in sinful activities, no doubt probably with other people. Like in verse 3, it says that we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. These are people that have once engaged in these kinds of sinful activities. And it says, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. I don't run with that crowd, and eventually they might kind of speak evil of me. They may say things that are hurtful. They may kind of make fun of me. They might exclude me from certain events. And yet, instead of being ashamed of that kind of suffering, we need to instead count ourselves blessed. In the book of Luke chapter 6, and Luke chapter 6 and in verse 22, Jesus says, blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. You know, if because I'm doing what's right, people make fun of me, they want to not have anything to do with me, they're going to say bad things about me because I'm doing the right thing, that's still a cause for me to rejoice. I'm doing the right thing in that situation. And other people in the past who have lived that kind of lifestyle, they face similar types of opposition and persecution. And so I just need to be aware of that fact. I need to take confidence that I can do the right thing. I don't need to be swayed by popular opinion or by what everyone else is doing. Just because many people are going down a certain path doesn't mean it's the path I need to walk along. In the book of Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 13, we're taught to enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. A lot of people are going down a path that leads to destruction. And I need to be someone that said, I'm saying I'm going to walk on the narrow path. I'm going to go to the path that leads to life. And so beware of evil companions. Beware of the evil influence that they can have on you and on me. Maybe on the opposite side of that, though, is good friends. And I think the Bible would kind of show both of those types of people exist in the world. There's people that I don't need to have as the kind of friends that I need. And then there's other people that these are the kind of friends I need. In the book of Proverbs chapter 13. In Proverbs chapter 13 and in verse 20. We're told that he who walks with wise men will be wise. That's the kind of people I need to engage in. That's the kind of people I need to hang out with. People that are wise. And as a result, their wisdom kind of will be shared with me, and I'll kind of become wise along with them. But the end of the verse says, the companion of fools will be destroyed. And so in one verse, you kind of have, like, there's some company you don't need to keep. Don't be a person that's a companion of fools. Be instead someone that says, I'm going to walk with the wise individual. And really, we need, I think, good friends. We need wise companions. They can be a great help to us as we're striving to live a godly life. In the book of Ecclesiastes, you see kind of a good just summary of that point in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and in verse 9, it says there that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And in some sense, there's good strength that comes from having a good godly companion. If I fall down, he can help pick me back up. If maybe I'm facing something that if I was all by myself, I might be tempted to just give in. Maybe the fact that there's somebody there that's a godly friend kind of helps support me and I don't fall as I might have done otherwise. And so good friends are something that I think we need as individuals. I think you could see some of that in the wisdom of Jesus in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, you have illustrations of where Jesus is going to send people out to go and teach about Him. In verse 1, it says that after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before His face into every city and place where He Himself was about to go. Then He said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves." Now, He sends them out in pairs, two by two. So two people are going with in these different groups. And someone might say, "Well, you get a lot more done if you send them out 70 by individuals, maybe." But that's not what He did. Maybe there's some wisdom in what He's doing there. He recognizes He's sending them out in some dangerous territory. I'm sending you out, you're like lambs, and you're going out among wolves. There's going to be people that are going to try to harm you and hurt you, and maybe that's physically at times, but maybe also even spiritually. These are people kind of going to go against you. And you need to have some protection, maybe perhaps having someone else along with you. I think sometimes, maybe when you're going out and maybe you're trying to teach others the gospel, it's always maybe helpful to have someone there with you. Here's somebody that, and maybe you get stumped by a question. Well, maybe they know the answer. Here's someone that maybe, you know, you can become discouraged maybe, perhaps. And this other person can say, "You know what? No, let's not get discouraged." And so we need sometimes good friends that can kind of help us and motivate us to keep on doing the right thing. And God's set it up where we can have such individuals in our lives. You go back to the book of Proverbs, you see some of that value of good friends as well. And Proverbs chapter 27, Proverbs chapter 27, and in verse 17, Proverbs 27:17 tells us something about what good friends do. It says, "There as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." You know, all of us have room for being sharpened, I think you could say. Doesn't matter how strong I might think I am. I need some strengthening. I need somebody to kind of sharpen me. And sometimes having godly friends helps in that endeavor. It kind of helps me become better at being the person I need to be. Kind of takes off some of the rough edges of my life. And Proverbs 18, maybe the opposite of the person that has good friends, is Saul here in Proverbs 18 and verse 1. "A man who isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he rages against all wise judgment." Maybe sometimes people don't like to have good friends around because they don't want to have to hear the good advice that they give, the sharpening that these friends are trying to do. And so they just isolate themselves and say, "I'm just going to do my own thing." And that person oftentimes is not going to become much better, but oftentimes grow much worse. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 22, we're told that we are to put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. One thing that catches my attention about those passages there is that all of us are going in one of those directions. Either verse 22, I'm in the old man and I'm growing corrupt. I'm getting worse. And if I'm isolating myself from good friends, that's where I am. If I'm hanging around evil company, that's probably the direction I'm going to be headed. But if I have good friends, they can help me be somebody who is doing what verse 24 talks about. I'm becoming more in the line of true righteousness and holiness. I'm following the pattern that's been laid out by God for what He wants me to be. And so we need those good, godly friends in our life. And sometimes they will, as we've pointed out, say things that maybe at first kind of seem a little bit hurtful. But hopefully, if we know they're godly friends, we know that it's in our best interest. You see that in Proverbs 27, earlier in that chapter, and in verse 6. Proverbs 27 and in verse 6. Actually, I guess we could pick up verse 5. It says, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Then he says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now, sometimes they might say some things that we need to hear, maybe we don't want to hear, and yet we can benefit from them in those ways. And certainly if we have good friends, if I start getting in the company of evil people, I start getting carried away like Peter had done in Galatians chapter 2, maybe I need some Pauls in my life that say, you know what, you're not being straightforward about the truth of the gospel. And we need those kinds of people in our lives to help us become better people. I think about Daniel, and certainly at times these people that kind of go into captivity, you say, well, yeah, they're kind of like alone, and in a lot of ways they are very much isolated and alone. And yet you've got among the sons of Judah, Daniel chapter 1 and verse 6, from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And to them, in verse 7, it says, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. And yet Daniel purposed in his heart, verse 8, that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested that the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And so him and his friends request that they not be given the king's delicacies. They just be given vegetables and their appearance be tested. And yet you see some maybe strength there. You're kind of isolated if you're Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And yet, here's some people that are godly friends, some people that can be helpful in these situations of difficulty. And we live in a world where there's going to be a lot of people around us that are not going to be what they ought to be. And so we need to value those people who are good friends, who are the godly that are still left. I thought about, kind of overlapping a little bit what we talked about last Sunday night, but in 1 Kings chapter 19, it seems like that's sort of one of the things that helps Elijah. And we talked about him last Sunday night in some more detail and looked at this. But I think in 1 Kings 19, like verse 18, yet I've reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, every mouth that's not kissed him. And what is Elijah being reminded of? There's other people out there that are serving God just like you, and that can help encourage me if I think, well, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one trying. And God says, no, that's not reality. And don't believe that kind of lie. He's telling him, like in the end of verse 17, you need to anoint, like verse 16, 17, you need to anoint Elisha to be prophet in your place. And you go, eventually Elisha's going to kind of be with him. And he's going to have this person that can hopefully help him, encourage him. And all the way to 2 Kings 2, when you see Elijah's being taken up, Elisha seems to be there at that point even with him. And so you've got to have maybe these good friends. Hebrews chapter 10, of course, when you come to the New Testament, the Lord's church should be a place where I can find some of these good friends. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I need good friends. I need to encourage others, and I need them to encourage me, as the passage would point out. We need to exhort one another. And one of the things I think, certainly if I'm not here, I'm not going to benefit from the good friendships I could have with brethren as much as I could. But maybe there's a danger as well that I could kind of be, and this is something maybe we have to think about, am I doing this in my mind? Maybe I'm here, but in a sense I'm kind of forming a bunch of walls between me and my brethren. And almost getting kind of like isolated, even though maybe we're present at all the assemblies. That's a dangerous position just as much as it would be to say, well, I'm not here at the assemblies. Now, I think in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, and in verse 14, maybe what's kind of driving some of that would be some of this warning here. Hebrews 12 verse 14 says, to pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Now, it can cause things like I can start having bitterness toward my brethren. And if I start down that kind of a path, then I might kind of, in a sense, be withdrawing myself where I don't really have good friends. And yeah, I might be here, but I'm really not benefiting. I'm really kind of separating myself, just as much as if maybe I wasn't here. And so we need to be on guard against that. Recently someone was telling me about how he was going through some situations and some things like that happened. And he was like, I kind of was not really talking to my brethren. And that can be a dangerous position to find ourselves in. We certainly need good, godly friends. Along with needing good, godly friends, I need to be willing to be a good friend to others. In the book of Proverbs chapter 18, and Proverbs chapter 18 and in verse 24, depending upon your translation, there might be some difference in how this is rendered, but in the New King James it says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Certainly I need that kind of godly friend, but at the same time, if I'm going to have friends, if I'm going to have those godly friends, I've got to be friendly. I've got to have the qualities of being that kind of good friend. And what would be maybe some of those kinds of qualities that I need to have in order to be a good friend? One thing I think that we're going to have is a selfless attitude in order to be a good friend. I think certainly Jesus demonstrates that for us in His life and in His teaching. In the book of Matthew chapter 20, in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25, it says there, but Jesus called them to Himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. And if I want to be a good friend, I need to be kind of like Jesus. He came to serve, not to be served. To help others. You know, am I willing to do that? 1 John chapter 3 reminds us of what true love will cause us and motivate us to do. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, it says, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You want to be a good friend? Help those that have need. That be willing to serve and do for those that are in need. That's a good quality. There's people that are good at that here. And maybe others can work to become better in those types of areas. You know, I think a good friend needs to be somebody who's going to speak the truth in love. And we've talked about that a little bit, that's what good friends will do. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4 and in verse 15 talks about, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. I need to speak truth to this person. I need to be willing to do that out of an attitude of love. And really, I think probably if you wanted to say, well, what does it take to be a good friend? We could say, well, probably just love the other person. In the book of Romans chapter 13, you kind of see that kind of wraps up a lot of the kind of commandments that could be involved how we treat one another. It says, Romans 13, verse 8, to owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. You want to be a good friend? Well, then I need to be someone who loves others. And that means I'm going to act in their best interest. I'm not going to seek my own, but their welfare. And so maybe we need to look at ourselves and say, well, am I somebody that could be a good friend to someone else? Am I someone who could be the type of like Jonathan to a David at times? Or could I be someone who is those kind of encouragement to others, maybe like a Barnabas was to other Christians in the first century? Something else I thought of when it came to the subject of friends is that there's also an idea in Scripture of being God's friend. In the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, here Jehoshaphat is praying and addressing God. And among this, in this address to God, he says in verse 7, "Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever?" And so Abraham is said to be God's friend. And of course, God gave to Abraham's descendants the land that he had promised to give to them. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 41, Isaiah chapter 41, and in verse 8, it says, "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend." God would speak of Abraham as being his friend. You know, that's certainly someone I need to be a friend to. I need to be God's friend. I need to be the Lord's friend. And that means I need to know what it takes to be God's friend. What does it take to be the friend of God? And if you go to the New Testament, you kind of see some other statements about this idea of being the friend of God or Jesus. In the book of John, chapter 15... John chapter 15, Jesus would speak about His great love in like verse 13 and the type of love that they ought to have for one another. He would say, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Then He says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I've made known to you." Jesus would speak to these people and say, well, they're my friends. And one of the things that would be necessary, if you're going to be my friends, verse 14 says, you have to keep whatever I command you. So if I want to be a friend of God, I've got to keep God's commandments. And that goes back to the fact that, well, what would I do if I'm a good friend of someone? Well, I love them. And if you go back to John chapter 14 and verse 15, it says that if you love me, keep my commandments. That's going to be the result. And so if I love God, if I'm the friend of God, I'm going to be someone who obeys what God tells me to do. And as a result, Jesus would say, God would come and make His home with us. If you look at chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." And so we can be this friend of God. We can have this relationship with God. But it takes us keeping the commandments of God. I think if you think about the example of Abraham, you see that that's exactly what Abraham had done in order to become the friend of God. And James chapter 2 talks about how that faith without works is not able to save an individual. He'd say, like picking up in about verse 20, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Abraham has faith in God, he trusts God, he believes what God says, and it motivates him to then act upon what it is that God has told him to do. And so when God tells him, you take your son and you offer him on a mount that I'll show you, he did what God commanded. And that demonstrated his faith. It proved his faith by his actions. And as a result, the verse 23, the end of it says, he's called the friend of God. No, would I be able to be called the friend of God? Would that be able to be said of me? That when God says do something, I'm going to trust Him and I'm going to obey whatever He says. Maybe another place we can look for this example of Abraham and his faith would be Hebrews chapter 11 and about verse 8. Hebrews 11 and verse 8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. So Abraham's told, you leave your land, you go out to this land I'm going to show you. And he obeys. He trusts God in that regard. He doesn't really receive that promise. He doesn't really receive this inheritance in his lifetime. But he continues to trust in God. He continues to trust in the promises of God throughout that time. And ultimately, the Hebrew writer would say, well, he was looking for something far greater than an earthly inheritance. He was looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking for a heavenly country. And that's where his sight was ultimately set. And probably if we would be the kind of people that are the friend of God, that would be what would consume our focus as well. That we'd be people that were living by faith, we're trusting in God, and we're making sure that we're laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, as Matthew 6 and verse 19 through 21 would talk about. In Matthew 6 verse 19 it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, if God's my friend, then I'll be somebody who I'm looking forward to being able to spend eternity with Him in heaven. That's where my focus is. That's where my sight is. And that's what then dictates how I'm going to live my life. I want to be pleasing to Him, whether present or absent, as 2 Corinthians 5 would talk about. And so maybe think about that this evening, hopefully. Think about what kind of friends do I have? Am I the proper kind of friend to others? Make sure that ultimately that we're the kind of people that we're the friend of God. If you're here this evening and maybe you're not a child of God, maybe you're not His friend because you've not done what He's commanded you to do, you recognize that you've sinned against God and that sin has now separated you from God and made you His enemy, and yet God has brought His Son into the world to die so that you could be saved from the wrath that would be to come upon those that reject Him. You can hear His word. believe in Jesus Christ, as John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And it doesn't, as Abraham's faith, it didn't stop with just kind of believing a fact, but it recognizes that I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to do whatever He says. You can then repent of your sins. On the day of Pentecost, those in Acts chapter 2 were told in verse 38, by Peter, it says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let everyone of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" You can then confess your faith in Christ, as Matthew 10 would talk about that our need to confess Christ before men. Verse 32 says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." And then become a child of God by being baptized into Christ. Galatians 3 verses 26 and 27 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So we can become the children of God. We can become part of the family of God. We can be God's friend by having the kind of faith like Abraham had, that would be willing to do His commandments. As the Hebrew writer points out in Hebrews 5 and verse 8 and 9, about Jesus in verse 8, "Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him." There's salvation available if we'll be willing to be obedient to those commands of God. And maybe as a child of God, you've wandered astray, you've gone back into the ways of the world, maybe you've not been the kind of example and influence you need to be. Why not change that? Become back to being the salt and light of the earth, so that then others can look to your example and it can glorify your Father in heaven. If we can help you in rendering your obedience to God this evening, we stand ready to assist you. If you come as we stand and sing the song which has been selected.